So we are doing this 40 days of faith, and 40 days lasts, 56 days or something like that, but we call it 40 days anyway. And this is the fifth week. Let me just bring you up to speed with what we've talked about on Sunday mornings so far. First week, we talked about how to have a healthy soul. And it turns out that a lot of that has to do with letting go of the false self stuff that we cling to because we think we need it so that we won't need God, and to instead rely on God and receive the life that God has to give us. And then the second week, Emily talked about sin and the soul. And one of the things most important things I remember from Emily's teaching is that Jesus came not only to bring forgiveness and to deliver us from the consequences of our sin, but he also came to bring freedom so that we would, as Paul says in Romans 6, no longer be slaves to sin, but rather live a life in the Spirit. And then Kitty taught the third week and talked about how the soul needs, and part of that is the soul is just unlimited, it seems, in its neediness, and that is matched by God, who is utterly unlimited in his ability and desire to give us what we need and even what we want. And so we can have a healthy soul as we turn to God to meet all of our needs and desires rather than turning to idols. And then last week, Tom talked with us about how the soul suffers. And all of us suffer at times. And our soul stays healthy as we turn to God for comfort and solace during our times of suffering. God sees our suffering, knows about it, cares about it, and wants to give us what we need. So, those are the first 4 weeks. Today we're going to talk about how the soul waits. But you're going to have to wait a minute for that, because before we get to that, I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time looking inward. So, if you feel comfortable, go ahead and close your eyes and take a couple deep cleansing breaths. Now, I'd like you to remember a time in the past when you really wanted something or you really needed something, but you had to wait. How did that feel? How did it feel to wait? And now bring it into the present. Think of something you really want or you really need right now, but it seems like you're having to wait in order to receive what it is you need or want. And get in touch with your body. Get in touch with how that feels. Notice where you feel in your body, how that feels. And then take a moment and just tell God about your experience of wanting but having to wait, of needing but having to wait. Tell God about that. Amen. Which is code for open your eyes now. So, how many of you just love waiting? Okay, we have two people. Most people disagree with you. I tell you, I'm with the majority on this one, especially when I feel like I'm being made to wait. Somebody else has decided that I have to wait. Often when that's the case, I feel irritated. I feel dismissed and diminished. I feel like somebody is telling me I'm not that important. And while it's true that I'm not that important, I don't appreciate people telling me that that's true. I can remember one of my most heinous times of having to wait. My son was in Cub Scouts, and it was Pinewood Derby Day. Pinewood Derby, in case you don't know, is where every Cub Scout is given a block of wood and some wheels, which the Cub Scout then gives to his father or mother, and the father or mother cuts on it and sands it and paints it and turns it into this lovely little car, and then gives it back to the child who claims to have made it himself. And then one day they set up this track, and the cars race down the Pinewood Derby track to see whose parent has made the fastest car. And so it was Pinewood Derby Day, and very early on I knew I was in for trouble. Because I remember thinking that day, the people organizing this race couldn't organize their way out of a paper bag. It went like this. Okay, folks, the first race is between Jimmy and Sammy. So, Jimmy, where's Jimmy? Anybody see Jimmy? Jimmy, where are you? Okay. Somebody go find Jimmy. All right. Okay, there's Jimmy. Jimmy, where's your car? Out in the minivan? Jimmy, go get your car. Okay, here's Jimmy with his car. Sammy, where's Sammy? Anybody see Sammy? Somebody go get, etc. And this is what they did every single time. There was no, like, somebody going around and collecting the kids and putting them in line, making sure they had their, etc. What could have taken 2 hours took six. And I remember sitting there counting the people in the room and calculating how many wasted person hours were caused by this. And I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes in a situation like that, when I'm forced to wait, it's like something starts vibrating inside me. And I kept it under control, but just barely. So, waiting. Gotta love it unless you hate it. In which case, you can hate it. And yet, Scripture says, especially in the Psalms, there are a number of places where it says that our soul waits for God. And furthermore, it says that's a good thing. Waiting is a good thing, especially when it's for God. One of the places in Scripture where it talks about that is Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So, if I wanted to be a grump, I'd mention to the psalmist that we wouldn't have had to wait so long if he hadn't put, O Lord, in there quite so frequently. But I'm letting that go. So this psalm talks about waiting in different ways. It talks about waiting accompanied by different feelings, I think. Starting off, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Boy, that sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? It's like this person is just underwater. This person is unable to see or to hear God and is just crying out in the hopes, is anybody out there? Is there anybody who's going to hear and answer my cry? And sometimes waiting is like that. It's sort of desolate. But then you go on, and sometimes waiting is a lot more confident. So it's clear this psalmist needs forgiveness, but he says in verse 4, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I know I need forgiveness, but I know I just have, you have this track record, God. We've been here before and you've forgiven me every time. And so I'm waiting for a sense of being forgiven, but I trust that you're going to come through. And then there's this image, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning. And then he repeats it, more than watchman for the morning. What's it like for a watchman in the dead dark of night waiting for morning? Maybe standing on the city wall or in a tower above the city wall. What's that watchman supposed to be doing? Watching. Watching for what? Maybe for an enemy army approaching to attack the city so that he could sound the alarm and the city could be ready to defend itself. But what's the problem? It's the dead of dark. The guy can't see his hand in front of his face. You're supposed to warn of attack. You can't see to be able to do that. That just creates anxiety for me. Anybody else? I mean, it's like this impossible situation. And so sometimes waiting is anxious. And then sometimes waiting is hopeful. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel. Haven't seen it yet. The psalmist is saying, still waiting for it. Or maybe I've seen it in the past when I'm waiting for the most recent iteration of it. But I trust God. I've seen God, I've heard God, I know that God is going to come through, and so I can wait with hope. Different reactions to waiting depend on the situation, maybe depend a bit on our personality. So sort of playing off of that, I thought maybe we could talk about different kinds of waiting this morning and look at different ones just as a way of getting in touch with waiting for God in our own lives. And so there's this grid, and for each of the four quadrants, we're either hearing God or not hearing God, and we're either trusting God or not trusting God. And if that's really confusing, take a nap. No. Hopefully it'll become clear. So first of all, let's talk about waiting confidently. That's where I'm trusting God, even though I'm not hearing God. So, what's that like? Not hearing God, that's creating some discomfort, right? And maybe there's something going on with me where I feel uncomfortable or I even don't like the way things are going. But I'm not sure what's going on. And I ask God what's going on, and God's not saying anything. And so what can I do? I could freak out, or I could trust God. And trusting God involves just waiting until God, who really knows what's the right time to do things, until God decides it's time to make me aware of what's going on. So I'm waiting confidently because even though I'm not hearing God now, I've heard God in the past, and I've seen God's track record, and I know that God is indeed trustworthy. So I can remember a time not too long ago when I was waiting to hear God and trusting God in the meantime. That happens for me when I'm trying to discern what it is that God wants me to do, how God wants me to make a particular decision. And recently, in the last year, I had asked God, should I train to be a spiritual director? And I wasn't sure. And so it took about 10 months for me to get an answer to that question. And I think part of the reason why it took so long is an important aspect of discernment, of finding out God's will, is coming to the point of, it's called indifference. And what that means is not, I don't care about this. What it means is, I don't care if God says yes or if God says no. I don't care if God says go that way or if God says go this way. I deeply care that whatever decision I make is the decision that God wants me to make. I'm not indifferent about that. And so I'm going to seek your will, God, but whatever your will is, I'm willing to accept it. And I think that was the reason that it took me so long to get an answer to that question from God. Maybe you are experiencing some discouragement or some dissatisfaction with something. Maybe you are wondering if God wants you to start doing this or stop doing that. Maybe you're wondering if God wants you to do something more or do something less. And you ask God about it, and you aren't hearing. I'd like to encourage you to continue asking and to wait with confidence, because God cares about you. God cares about the decisions that you make. God cares about the way that you live your life. And as we give God opportunity, God indeed will guide the way that we live our lives. And so if you have to wait for something like that, wait with confidence when you're trusting God but not hearing him. Now, the opposite of that is where you're hearing God but not trusting him. And that's not nearly such a happy place to be. Maybe God is saying that you need to deal with some sin in your life. Or maybe God is saying, you could be trusting me more. You could be giving more of yourself in some kind of service and trusting that since I've called you to do it, I will make it possible for you to do it. But you aren't sure you agree with God. You aren't sure that God's right, that that's a good thing to do. Or maybe you say, yeah, that would be a good thing to do, God, but there's no way I can pull it off. I'd like to obey you here, but I can't. So we're hearing God, but not trusting him. And that's a really anxious place to be, because God often just keeps at it. He keeps prodding. He keeps saying, I don't care if you don't think you can do it. This is what I want you to do. And that can just put, it puts me in a situation where I feel nervous, where I feel stressed, where I feel anxious. I remember a time that was like that for me. It was a period of years. Martha and I started coming to this church almost 16 years ago. And at the time, I was in my early 50s, and I'd made a pretty good career for myself. And I was pretty satisfied with who I was and how my life had developed. And I really loved this church from like the very first time that I was at a worship service. I loved this church and knew I wanted to be a part of it. And I assumed that, as had been the case with every other church I'd been a part of over the years, pretty soon I'd be in some kind of a leadership role and would be ministering in some kind of an obvious way, because, I mean, I was an ordained pastor. I had decades of experience in churches, and I just assumed that that was going to be valuable here too. And it turns out that God had other ideas. And God started pointing out some stuff that I really didn't want to hear about. For example, sin in my life that I needed to stop doing. And sometimes I tried to stop the sinning and I couldn't, and that made me anxious. And there was one point at which God clearly communicated to me that I needed to find somebody and to confess all of the things that I was deeply ashamed of, all of the ridiculously bad sins that I had committed in my life, stuff that I'd never talked with anyone about before and have never talked with anyone about since. But God said, you need to do this. And so I did. But God didn't stop there. God also started, preacher, you've stopped preaching and commenced meddling. And God commenced meddling with me and pointing out stuff about what I believed that actually wasn't true, showing me lies that I believed, such as I believed that when I served in a church, I was doing it to serve God and love other people. And God said, well, yeah, some, but mostly you're doing it because it makes you feel good. I said, shut up. But he didn't. And God pointed out to me that I had this inordinate need to be a leader. So much that I thought that if I wasn't a leader, my life was not worthwhile. And so I had to wait. And I complained to God, and I moaned, and told God that I thought he was being unfair, and said to God, all right, God, say you're right about all of this. Just get it over with. Just put the pill in my hand, and I'll take the pill, and then everything can be good, right? And God said, oh, actually, you need to wait. And so I waited for years. And all of that time was frustrated and stressed and anxious. You know, still loved God, still worshiped, still received from God. But there was this just whole part of my life that was a source of pretty continuous anxiety. Maybe that rings a bell for you. Maybe there are things that God is asking you to change and you aren't sure you agree. Or maybe there are things that God is asking you to do and you're pretty convinced that you can't do them. And so God is saying, I invite you into this, and you're saying, God, I'm not sure you know what you're talking about. And if that's the case, I sincerely hope that's making you feel anxious. And I hope that's stressing you a bit. And what I found, and what I guess you'll probably find too, is that even if you were convinced, say, all right, God, you're right, I will make all of these changes that you're saying I should make, that'll just increase the stress because you'll find out you can't. And what you'll find out is you have one choice, and that's to wait for God, even though it makes you pretty anxious to do so. Word of hope is it probably won't last forever. A kind of waiting that's, in my mind, even worse than waiting anxiously is waiting desolately. I feel guilty about making you wait while I take a sip of water because my mouth is dry. Waiting desolately. I'm not hearing God, and I'm really not thinking of any reason to trust God. This is the psalmist when he said, out of the depths. This is when God seems absent. This is when you maybe even want to talk to God, and it seems like your prayers are just wafting off into the ionosphere, not landing anywhere. This may be where you're saying, you know, God, I've been thinking about this, and I've decided that I'm wrong and you're right. But then you can't find God to tell him. And it can be a very painful time, and it can be a frightening time. I had a time that was pretty desolate in the last couple years. It was a time when I just felt like I was losing something that was very important to me. And I didn't know why. And it hurt. And I wasn't sure that God was ever going to give that back to me or anything like it back to me. And I kept going back to God, and I didn't blow God off, but I just said, what's going on? And eventually, God helped me to see that he was taking away something that was very important to my false self. That he was taking away something that had been of a lot of comfort to that part of me that said, oh God, I've got it, I don't need you. And in a sense, he was putting something to death inside of me. And realizing what it was just made it hurt even more. And it took many, many months until I finally came to terms with what it was that God was doing. And it turned out that this thing that God was taking away, he gave it back to me, but he gave it back to me differently. It was different when I received it back. And it was a change that I really desperately needed to make, but there was no way I was going to be able to make it on my own. I had to go through a death and resurrection kind of experience in order to make that change. It's like Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you let go of your life, then you'll find it. That's what that experience was like. Maybe you've had experiences like that. Maybe you've watched dreams die and wondered, how am I going to go forward without this? What are you doing, God? Right now, when I need you the most is when you seem the most distant. Sometimes people talk about that experience at its extreme as the dark night of the soul, where people go weeks or months or years or decades with no sense of God's presence, no sense of God's approval, no joy in worship, no consolation in prayer. You remember Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who had that extraordinary ministry to the poorest of the poor in India. And the poorest of the poor in India, by the way, make the poorest of the poor in the U.S. look rich. And Mother Teresa, first herself, and then she organized people to do this, fed those people and educated and clothed those people. And sometimes they cared for them by sitting at their bedside until they died. And the Catholic Church has made Teresa a saint because of her life, because of her ministry. You may remember, I'd forgotten this, that Mother Teresa won the Nobel Peace Prize for this ministry of compassion and care. And yet, after Mother Teresa died, her journals were published. And in her journals, it became clear that she had gone decades in the dark night of the soul. She had gone decades not hearing from this God who had set her on this ministry, feeling no warmth from God, no consolation from God, not feeling God's presence. And yet she stuck with the ministry, and she stuck with God, and continued to love him and continued to seek him, which says at least as much to me about her faith as the ministry that she did says. Ignatius of Loyola was born in 1491. That fact sticks in my brain. And he's the person who started the Jesuits, like St. Louis University is a Jesuit college. He was the founder of the Jesuits. And he wrote this thing called the Spiritual Exercises, which is a bunch of activities that you can do in order to grow closer to Jesus, in order to become more like Jesus. And a part of those spiritual exercises, Loyola talked about three primary reasons why God allows desolation. And they've been helpful to me, and so I thought I'd share them with you. The first one, the one I think of most often, is that God allows a sense of God's absence because we've gotten a bit lazy, we've been slacking, and haven't been seeking God, and haven't been praying, and haven't been spending time in God's presence or reading Scripture. And God wants us to be alert to the fact that we've let things slide a bit. And so he makes us uncomfortable and helps us see that's the reason. And you know, that's the reason when I feel in desolation, that's the reason that comes to mind most often for me, but it's probably not the most common reason for desolation. His second primary reason is that God sees that we're using God as sort of a drug of choice to make us feel good. So that when I go to church, I feel good. And when I worship, I feel good. And when I pray, boy, it's a better day when I pray than it is when I don't pray. Praying helps me. Wait a minute, what does it feel good? Etc. And God says, your life is going to be richer and our relationship is going to be deeper and more intimate when you learn to love me without getting rewards for loving me. And so God withdraws the rewards for a while and invites us to continue to seek him and to love him in spite of the fact that it doesn't feel that good to do so. And then a third primary reason is pride. Boy, the relationship that I have with God, that's a pretty special relationship. I seek God. I pray all the time. You wouldn't believe how much I pray. I read Scripture. I don't even need to read Scripture that much anymore because I am so familiar with what's there. God's just delighted to have me as his friend. I didn't mean any of that, by the way. And God says, okay, let's see how you do if I withdraw my presence for a little while. Let's see how you do on your own. And that can be a good cure for the kind of pride that we feel sometimes because, yeah, sometimes that is me. And something that's important about these three primary reasons is that all of them are correcting, not punishing. That God isn't saying, you have broken my holy commandment, therefore I smite thee. Rather, it's God saying, your life is going to be a better place and our relationship is going to be much deeper when you learn to learn these lessons. And so I'm going to correct you. And the way I'm going to do it is by withdrawing my presence, which is so important to you, just for a little while. hopefully. And so if you're feeling desolation as you're waiting for God, understand one of these might be the reason, and also understand that it's guaranteed that it's not going to last forever. And then a fourth kind of waiting is waiting hopefully. This is where I'm trusting God and I'm hearing God and I know that God's doing some stuff in me, but I know it's not done yet. I know there's more to come. I know that I need to wait, but God has told me that it's going to work out well, and so I'm just waiting with anticipation. If you have to wait, that's the quadrant to be in, right? So I was thinking about myself, waiting with anticipation, waiting hopefully. So God keeps doing stuff to change me and to bring me closer to him. And while I don't claim any credit for that, I like it. And I'm looking forward to the next thing that God's going to do. And I've even reached the point to where when things start feeling glum and when God seems sort of distant and when I start feeling frustrated and unhappy with my life, there's a part of my brain that goes, this is what always precedes God doing something new, something good, something better than he's done before. And so there's always a part of my brain that goes, wait a minute. This could be really good. And another thing, I am waiting with anticipation for something. I don't know if it's going to happen, but I hope it does. And that is that God will renew the church in the United States and will bring all of the people who call on his name into greater surrender and greater obedience and greater joy than they've ever experienced before, than I've ever experienced before. And as a result of that, I'm waiting with hope for God creating a revival in our country where millions and millions of people who have basically said, your God, my God, our God, doesn't matter. God, actually, if you really got down to it, I'm God. And that those folks would surrender their lives to Jesus and learn of the extraordinary life that Jesus offers. And sometimes I can't see how it would happen, but I can imagine how it would feel if God let me be a part of that kind of renewal and revival, what it would be like to experience that, to see that. That would be really, really good. And so I'm waiting with hope for that. And of course, I'm waiting with a lot of anticipation for eternity with Jesus in paradise. That's going to be really good. I can't wait. Well, actually, I can wait, because God's the one who's in charge when that happens, but that's going to be good. I'm waiting for that with a lot of anticipation. Maybe you have stuff that you're waiting for too. Wonder how that happened. And God's told you this is going to happen, and just enjoy waiting with anticipation. Surrendering anything that Jesus is calling you to surrender in order to receive what it is he has you waiting for. So four kinds of waiting. And waiting for God is worth waiting for. We hear about in the beginning of Luke's gospel about this guy named Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon, before you die, you're going to see the Messiah. You're going to see the culmination of God's promises. I'm sorry, over the millennia. And one day, Simeon was waiting. And Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus to the temple. And I imagine Simeon held him and sang over him the prayer, the song of praise to God that Luke records. It's worth waiting for, folks. And even more important than what we're waiting for, even more important than how we feel when we're waiting or how we respond to God's invitation to wait, most important is who it is that we're waiting for. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were waiting and waiting for God to act, at that moment, Christ died for us. God is smart enough to know exactly what we need. And God is loving enough to give us exactly what we need. And God is powerful enough to make exactly what we need happen in his good time. God's smart enough to know, wise enough to know exactly when is the right time to give us what he wants to give us. That's who we're waiting for, is that God. And he's worth waiting for. Worship team, you could come up. And communion servers, now would be a great time to come on down. So, soul-keeping exercise. Spend some time with God this week and spend some time thinking about waiting. And what I encourage you to do is to remember some times in the past when you've had to wait on God for what you wanted or needed. And how did God answer your want, your need? For me, sometimes God has said yes, sometimes God has said no, sometimes God has said, you know how you thought you needed this? Well, actually, you need that. Just remember your experiences with waiting and then get in touch with what you're waiting for right now. I'd be willing to bet that all of you are waiting for something from God right now. And I encourage you to get in touch with that. You may not even be aware that you're waiting. Get in touch with that. Tell God about it. And then spend some time just imagining, what's my life going to be like when God finishes my time of waiting and I receive what it is that I need or want from God? And then share how that feels with God and share how it feels with another person too.